requirements. Who knows?
Are we on? Very good, thank you. I saw our technician in the back. He was calling David, talking to David, trying to figure out what's going on, so I'm a little patient. But I think we're ready to go. Very good, excellent. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you always for your presence with us and the power that you give us to live for you. We pray that you would strengthen our hearts. It's an amazing thing that you would transform us and sanctify us in a world that is against us and opposed to us. But we're thankful for your mighty power and your presence with us and your faithfulness in keeping your promises and bringing us not only to holiness, but also to glory. So we pray you will bless our time together this evening and guide us in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're talking about strategies of living the spiritual life. And we said, first of all, our life is a presentation that we make of ourselves to God. And we are to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And that's a daily presentation that we make. And all of these are somewhat related, but in this presentation, we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed. Those are both passives. The world is trying to conform us. We're to say we are not to be conformed. So that means you have to stand and say, stop conforming me. And it has to be an active, you actively stop what the world is trying to do to you. So be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the key to being transformed, and only God can transform us, and he's changing us from one state of holiness to the next. He is constantly at work in us, but he does so through his word. And as we think according to the word of God, and as we hear the word of God, and as we believe the word of God, and as we receive God's truth, God is at work transforming our hearts and lives. So we are to walk according to God's word. And if we didn't have the word of God, I don't know how we could be transformed, because we wouldn't have the means which the Holy Spirit uses to cause that great work to be accomplished in us. But this is the presentation we make. We say, now I'm a Christian, so what do? Well, I present myself to God every day. It's a presentation we make. We say, no, the world is not going to conform me. I'm going to be transformed. And we need to be reading God's word. We need to be living and believing in God's truth. The Bible specifically tells us how to add to our faith. And this adding to our faith, Peter was concerned about people growing in their faith. And just instead of just saying, hey, grow as a Christian, he pulls that apart. He said, if you're going to grow as a Christian, you need to begin with your need of virtue or power to be morally excellent. You need power. So get down on your knees and ask God for the power, because that's where you get it from. And you ask God for the power, and then that power has to be directed. You add to that virtue, the power to be morally excellent, you add to it knowledge, the knowledge of the Word of God, because that directs that power. And then you are to exercise self-control. Because the word, you have the power, you have the word, then you are to exercise self-control in doing what it is that the word tells you to do. And you are to persevere, you are to keep doing that to your self-control, you keep going, you add to that. And to your perseverance, you add godliness until you are devoted to God. So there's this process you're talking about walking through where you have the power and the knowledge and the self-management, and you keep managing yourself in walking in that truth and persevering until you're devoted to God. This is a daily thing we're doing every day. And then it says, then there's this expression, the outward expression. All of that is inward. That's what's going on with us. And then we are to have brotherly love and agape love. Brotherly love is love for the brethren. It's a warm, affectionate, personal love. Agape love is more of a purposeful love that seeks the greatest good. never stops at the sacrifice of ourselves. It doesn't look for the lovely to love. It loves according to the love that is in our hearts that we get from God. And, you know, when you think about growing your faith, a lot of times, especially in schools, people like to think, well, if you want kids to grow in their faith, then they need to be active doing something. And so they would put love at the beginning of that process. God puts that love at the ending of that process. So there's this step-by-step way of adding to your faith. And I'm glad it doesn't, you know, I would have put knowledge first. I would have probably not even mentioned virtue. I would have probably forgotten all about that, just assuming that God is going to give us that power. But, you know, Peter is concerned that we grow in our faith as we are presenting ourselves to God. Third thing we mentioned is assurance. And I said God does not want us to live in doubt. And we all experience doubt. We all experience questions. We go through difficult times and we say, where's the Lord? And sometimes we wonder what's happening and why couldn't the Lord do something differently about the things that are taking place in my life? What is happening? And we go through times of trial. And the Bible acknowledges those times of trial. I mean, you know, David in Psalm 22 is, you know, like, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? David's speaking of himself, and that Davidic psalm is even a greater of Jesus Christ upon the cross. So there are times when we feel that this forsaken, but God says, I want you to have assurance. We have assurance by the Word of God. We have assurance by the Holy Spirit ministering to our spirit, saying, you're mine. That's an inward thing. The Word of God is outward. We look at God's Word, and God's Word said that this God that we believe in, the God of the Word, is faithful to His Word. So when He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's His promise. We go and we read the promises. And as we read the promises, we're not persuading ourselves. As we read the promises, it is God's job to give us assurance, to persuade us. So I'm not talking about drumming up something for ourselves. I'm talking about what God says. I want you to be assured. I want you to be assured by having my word that I've promised, and I want you to believe my word. The Christian life is a life by faith. I've given you my Holy Spirit in your heart. He's going to say, you're mine. It's a quiet assurance that He gives to us. And then a change of life. And you should see in your life obedience, faith, and love. Because when God is at work in us, He's going to change our conduct. Things change about our lives. So these are strategies that we experience as Christians. And the fourth strategy that I want to talk about, and there may be other strategies as well, but I'm just trying to hit some of the main issues, is spiritual warfare. And I always think it's amazing that God ever sanctifies any of us in this world. There are too many obstacles against us. And, you know, when you look at the difficulties that we face in this spiritual warfare, you know, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, before you get to the but God statement, talks about the enemies and the way in which you walked before you were a Christian. You say, well, I was a Christian when I was 8 years old or 7 years old. I say, well, you were probably restrained from walking in this way by Christian parents. I hope you were. But this is what you were. And this is what you were. If you wouldn't have been saved, you would have continued on this. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, in which you formerly walked. So again, we've seen this passage, but I say this is the passage of the walking dead. Physically alive, soul and spirit, but spiritually dead. Body, soul, and spirit. Spirit part of us is dead. That spirit part of us is the spiritual part that communes with God. We're still a spiritual being, but we are spiritually dead. So we're walking around, people say, well, You say I'm a sinner. You say I'm spiritually dead. I feel very much alive. People can say, I don't feel like I'm spiritually dead. I mean, I know I'm not a perfect person. I know I do things that are wrong. But look, I'm alive. I say, you're physically alive. Your soul is alive. And your body is alive because your soul is in your body. But spiritually, you're dead. Your relationship with God is broken. And so you're walking, the spiritually dead are walking according to the course of this world. What is the light that shines on the pathway of those who are the walking dead? Well, whatever the world is doing. And according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. So you have the three enemies that are really there. It's not stated as if that they're enemies here. It's stated as if this is the way in which you're walking. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Indulging in the desires of the flesh and mind, and by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And fortunately, when you come to this statement, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, and the love that he has for us, caused us to be born again. This is what we were. And when you look at this, you say, well, this is hopeless. You should see this and say, if that's the situation, there's no way that I'm going to ever work my way out of this. Only God can get me out of this mess, if you rightly understand this passage of Scripture. And then what's strange, though, is we become a Christian, you think, well, no more. The world's not going to trouble me anymore. The devil's not going to trouble me anymore. And my flesh is not going to trouble me anymore. And fortunately, I'm here to tell you tonight, that's not true. We're in warfare. We have these obstacles that are continually against us. And it's a battle. The whole of the Christian life is a struggle. It's a difficult struggle. It's a challenge to be a Christian. You know, I have a good friend, Roger Lavasa, and he's sick. He's got a problem. He's got a lifelong problem. And he's a wonderful person. And he's fighting against the inevitable of this disease. And I always think of him, and when I was talking to him today, and I said, you know, you got to fight for life. You fight to live. And he's fighting for life, to extend his life, and he can extend it for many years by the Lord is faithful to him. But it's just, you know, he's fighting for life. This is fighting for life. The Christian life, if you're in a battle, and if you don't understand that you're in the battle, then you're being overwhelmed by the battle. So you have to know what our strategy is in dealing with the world, the flesh, you know, and the devil. And we need to think in these terms. You know, we got problems in our world, as you obviously know. And we have the Russians invading Ukraine. And people say, oh, that Putin guy is really a bad guy. And, you know, why would he lead his nation to invade a neighboring nation? And I don't necessarily disagree with that, but what I say is, I see the hand of Satan in all of this. And I think we need to not forget that. You know, when you look back at World War II and you see Hitler, Hitler was charming. He was amazing. He was evil. Just evil. That the people loved him. They thought he was the greatest thing. And there was a satanic element to that. You know, I've said before, one of the kids asked me in class, they said, you know, since Satan is not the omniscience, since he doesn't know everything, then the student said to me, do you think that he has to have an Antichrist ready to go all the time? I thought, that's a good question. I said, I've never been asked that question, but if I said, that's a very good question. I guess the answer to that is yes. And I think he perpetually has to be ready for God to turn to him and say, okay, you've got now a number of years, 7 years, to establish your kingdom. Give it your best shot. And so he has to have someone ready to go. And I'm not saying it's Putin, because I don't think, I just don't think he's it. But I look at what world events, and I don't look at world events and put this in the, well, say, well, this is Christian stuff, so this is my Christian stuff. And then when I think about world events, then I start blaming and looking at what people are doing. And I think a lot of the evils in this world, and war is evil. Everything about that war with Russia and Ukraine is evil. Should never be. But there's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's working in all of the sons of disobedience. You say, who leads people to do evil things? I said, he does. And he's active in this world. So I don't look at this world. I don't even look at our nation and some of the things that are going on in our nation and say, oh, this is just weird stuff that we're facing. I say, no, I think we're facing a satanic assault on things. I mean, if we can't even tell now anymore whether someone is male or female, we're losing touch with reality. There's something satanic about that. There's not something. That's a lot of satanic about that. So then we pretty much can't know anything. You know, we start losing reality, then we have no reality, and we can't live without reality. You can't live without law. You can't live without reality. You can't live without truth. But Satan wants, you know, Satan hates everyone that's made in the image and likeness of God. He sees God in the believers. He sees God in the non-believers. He hates everybody. Don't think of Satan as having his people. He hates people made in the image and likeness of God. He hates them all. So he's disruptive and destructive in all that he does. So he's active. He's accomplishing things. He's doing things. And we should always be praying, Lord, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Protect us from the evil one. When I say evil, then I say the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The evil one. Because that's what's going on in our world today. And I think we need to be recognizing, when you talk about this warfare, it's not just Satan trying to trip up Christians. And the other thing you need to remember is that Satan is just looking for one opportunity to thwart the will of God. That's why when I was younger, I used to think, well, I'm sure that Satan is really after the people like Billy Graham. I just picked out Billy Graham because he was kind of a national figure. I thought, I bet Billy Graham is really facing satanic attacks. And I think he was. I mean, Satan would surely like to shut down any kind of evangelism that takes place anywhere at any time. But Satan just has to have one victory. He doesn't have to defeat God. He knows he can't defeat God. Satan knows that God is an omnipotent God. All powerful, all resides in him. He's trying to be a minor deity. And he has to thwart the will of God just once. Just one time where God wants to do something and Satan says you can't do it. And I'm sure he thought when Adam and Eve sinned that he had that one time. I think when he had Jesus Christ upon the cross, he thought he had that one time. And I think when he establishes his kingdom, he's going to think then that he has that one time where he really thwarts the will of God, that he establishes his kingdom in this world that God has given him dominion in. Just one time. So just remember that, because that means that Satan is not going to just be attacking the what we consider to be the big figures in Christianity, but he's going to attack the weakest ones. He's going to attack us. You know, Satan can't be in two places at the same time because he doesn't have the power to do that. So I don't know where he is and what he's doing. I know that the demonic realm is huge, and so there can be attacks on all of us. But I don't know where Satan is, but I think he's looking for one victory. If he can take one of the Lord's sheep and take that sheep away from the Lord, that's the one victory he's looking for. At that point, he says, I have thwarted God from doing what he wants to do. I have demonstrated that though I am not equal to God, I am a minor deity. I am able to thwart the very will of God. So I think we should all beware of the ways in which Satan tempts us. And so I want to talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm going to talk about these three assaults that we have. And I'm going to pull them apart. I'm going to talk about each one, but they never probably ever stand alone. In other words, when we are assaulted, it's the world, the flesh, and the devil all working together. So we can pull it apart and see specifically what the challenges are so we can beware. But I don't think, you know, when something happens to me, I don't say, oh, that's Satan, or that's my flesh doing that, or, you know, that's the world. I mean, I can see the world doing stuff. I can see my sinful flesh. I believe that what God says about Satan doing awful things, I believe that's to be the truth. But it's very difficult for me to pull those apart in my own experience and say this is what is taking place. So I just go with what the Bible says with reference to each one of these various challenges that we face. So the world is really the outside, you want to speak it, the spiritual warfare. The world about us is against us. The devil is the unseen spiritual warfare. That's the world perhaps above us. And the flesh is inside us. So inside, above, and about us, we're in a place of difficulty. We're in a place of challenge. And this is not going to be easy. So here we are. Here's the spiritual man with a new nature. The flesh is defeated. It will one day be removed. But there it is, and I put it like something dripping off of us, because one day it will be completely removed. And there we are living in this world, this God's creation. It's his world, belongs to him. We live in this world. So here's this man, and then we come along, and we have the assault that comes from the world. And look at 1 John Chapter 2. Let's get your Bibles out and look at 1 John chapter 2. And here we have this description of this battle. 1 John 2, verses 15. This world about us. It says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Do not be conformed to this world. The challenge of the world is that the world conforms everyone to be alike everyone else, walking away from God. And there's a strong tendency to conform to whatever the world is doing. You can see that in the way people dress. You can see that in the way people talk. It's almost impossible not to be subject to the conformity of this world. And I'm not saying we're supposed to, you know, as Christians, we should, you know, wear, you know, gunny sacks over our head and just dress like, you know, aliens or something like, and just be weird looking. Christians, every once in a while, there's Christian groups that start doing stuff like that. It's just like, But it's the world is always trying to, and the word that is used, it's the world is always trying to put its mark upon us, push its mark upon us, and just direct us in a little bit. The world doesn't try to swallow us whole. That's what I'm saying. It just takes a little bit of us along the way, and we start thinking like the world. We're living here in this world as Christians to think like God. And I'm telling you, it is one of the clearest things that's going on in our world today is that great factor. We as Christians are to think like the Word of God. Because the world has a whole different way of thinking. I mean, if you'd have told me, if you'd have told me, you know, 30 years ago, that people are not going to know male and female, or people are going to not know, you know, marriage, or whether people should be living together, whether it should be marriage at all, if homosexuality is going to be, you know, something that is the norm and established and should be celebrated, and this whole transgender thing that's going on, if you'd have told me that, I'd have said, no, I don't think so. But that's where we are. And, you know, people in this world have bought into all of those kinds of issues. And you'll know the pressure's on to either not talk about it. If you talk about it, you're going to be cut off. If you talk about it, you are going to be someone who has lost the right to talk. So you need to be canceled. You need to be shut down from saying anything contrary to what the world is saying. So the world has its ideas. It's pressing a whole form of immorality upon every one of us. And it's on TV. It's everywhere. It's in the movies. It's on TV. It's presented by Hollywood. It's presented in all different kinds of places. I mean, we had a recent event with Will going up and smacking somebody who's saying the wrong thing. If you're saying the wrong thing, you need to be shut up. And it's sort of, he's just doing what our world is doing. He says, if you're talking about my wife and I go up and I'm slap you across the face, you need to be shut up. And we look at that and we say, you know, we're sort of shocked when somebody does that, but don't be shocked. That's what's going on in our world. And if someone says you can't do this and that, we don't, you know, then what are we going to do? Are we going to start, you know, slapping people around that say the wrong things to our face? Where are we going? And you look at this and there's nothing happens in that situation. There's nothing that happens, and it's like, in fact, he was given the Academy Award for the best actor, and everybody stands and cheers for him, and he stands up and says, I want to be a person of peace. I say, like, I'm a little confused here, Mr. Peace. You know, because you whack somebody, and this is peace. It's just, this world is upside down. Everything about it is weird, and that's weird. But the world seeks to impress its own form of immorality. I don't say the world has its own morality. It's immorality. And it presses that. It pushes it. And the pressure is to go along, to keep our mouths shut, to not say anything. And that pressure is going to come to the churches. And the pressure is already on the churches. You can't say things about homosexuality. You can't say it's sin. You can't say things about transgenderism that's contrary to God. And you look at all this and you say, where are we going with this? So what kind of world are we entering into? And if you don't like, there's no, you know, ability to say, well, this is not my view. What is your view? We have no freedom to really, we do have freedoms, but it's being closed down. You look at that and say, well, you know, this is a very real battle. You look at this and you say, the world is really active. And, you know, people, you know, like to say, well, who's leading this whole world thing? And, you know, the wealthy people like to think, well, we lead it. And the artists like to think they lead it. And the philosophers like to think they lead it. And the reality is, it's all of them working and doing and falling all over themselves to follow one another. But there's also Satan who's leading this whole thing. You notice the world doesn't come up with things that are just really wonderful. You know, when is the last time the world came up with something that was really wonderful? He said, well, that's a great thing, you know. The world said, you know, we need to stop this. People living together, we need to just really, you know, exhort people to be married and live with marriage. You know, it's like, when did the world ever say something like that? No, the world doesn't do that. And the world wants to take our Christian Judeo-Christian heritage and throw it out the window. As if that is evil. And if we can get rid of that, then we'll really be a free people. That's where we're headed. And the Christian has to stand up and say, I can't go there. At some point in time, we have to say no. And I think it's the people that are going to have to stand up and say no are the Christians. I think that time is come. And we're going to have to be careful. And we're going to have to do that at the same time. I tell the kids at school, I said, the time may come, I said, you can come visit me in jail, because I may end up there. But I'm not going to stop preaching the Word of God. And that puts me at odds with this world. But that's okay. I mean, we're going to have to be able to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. And we can't be silenced. And and you say, well, how do you do this on a personal level? I say, I can't tell you what to do. I can't tell you. Somebody says, well, what should I do? Should I do this on my job or do this on my job? I say, the Lord's going to have to give each one of us wisdom to know exactly how we're going to confront this whole issue. But it's right in front of us. And the world appeals to, according to this passage, to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The pride of life is the yearning to be in self-control of everything. I am the master of my fate. I am the one who is in control of my life and of all of my life. I don't have to have this God. I don't need anything else. I am the power. I am the one who empowers my life to be what it is, and I'm going to live like I think I need to live because I am this. It's the pride of life, the pride that I have of myself. My eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And, you know, Romans says you got to stop the conformity. You got to stop being conformed to this world, the way the world talks, the way the world thinks, the way the world looks, the way you know, we got to look different. We got to be different. We got to, you know, I tell the kids at school, I said, you have to be different. I said, just look at me. How many people you know that dress like this? And the kids go, we don't know anybody who dresses like that. You're kind of weird. I said, see what I'm talking about? I said, Mrs. Custis buys all my clothes. They don't believe that, but it's true. You know, she buys all my clothes. And then I put them in the closet, wait for like 3 or 4 years until they're out of date. And I wear my other clothes out until they're all worn out. And then I'm just perpetually out of date. So some of the kids say, we want to take you shopping. I said, no, I don't want to go shopping with you guys. That's exactly what I don't want to do. But I don't, you know, we don't have to. There's a point in time where you say, the trends of this world, what this world is doing, we need to say no. But it's, you know, we buy cars that are the you know, it's a challenge. I mean, we're not like you know, fighting society and all the rest of that stuff. So we live in this world, but somehow we have to be set apart, saying the way the world thinks is not the way that we as Christians think. We have a morality that God has given to us. We have a word that God has given us how to live our lives. We're living according to this book and according to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, directing our hearts and lives. That's what is leading us. I'm living here in this world. And the power of conformity in this world is an awesome, amazing power. But we're supposed to stand up and not be conformed. But we're to renew our minds according to the Word of God. Going back to Romans 12 again. So this is the way in which the world assaults us. And it says conform. Let me give you another one and then we'll take a break. The flesh. Our flesh tempts us inwardly to follow our own desires, to do what we want to do, to follow our feelings. I always say feelings are a wonderful thing. Feelings are not leaders. Feelings are followers. And I always, you know, you can put the horse in the cart, and the horse is the truth. That's what leads us, is truth. Our feelings follow the truth. If you put the feelings in front of the truth, you can go anywhere and you can do anything. Because your feelings can be all over the place. But feelings should be followers. And if somebody comes to me and they say, well, I don't have any feelings for my wife anymore, I'd say, so? And they're like, what do you mean, so? I said, well, I'll teach you how to have feelings for your wife. They go, no, you can't do that. I say, you can. Because feelings are followers. If you start doing the right thing, the feelings will follow. The problem is you're not doing the right things. You're not abiding by God's word. You're not living and doing the right things. And so you say, well, I want to follow my feelings, which tell me to do the wrong things. I don't love my wife anymore, so I want to divorce her. I say, well, if you will do what God tells you to do, and God tells you specifically how to be married to your wife, but if you follow what God says, those feelings will come back. Because feelings are followers. They are not leaders. And this would be a horrible life without feelings. I mean, I don't like to be, way high, and I don't want to be way low, totally depressed. But I wouldn't remove all of depression, and I wouldn't remove all of being really super, like the kids that come in my classroom in the morning, like, Mr. Custis, how are you today? I'm like, I don't wake up till noon. Just chill out, you know. But they're, you know, the kids are just, you know, they're just these kids that are, you know, way up here doing. So I say, and then I take my pulse. I go, I'm still alive. I thought I was dead there for a minute because this person is just, you know. I say, how many cups of coffee have you had this morning? It's like, you know, when they come in class, they're just wired. But, you know, we have to watch our hearts, the feelings. I want the high, good feelings. I want low feelings. I want to be all over the place. But I don't want to be way high all the time. I don't want to be way low all the time. Feelings are a wonderful thing. Sometimes we're very thoughtful when we're kind of discouraged and depressed. I don't like depression. I don't think you're going to be depressed when you get to heaven. But I just, it's, you know, when you get discouraged and you think about things a little differently. You're really excited. It's really wonderful. And those are great moments. But we follow the Word of God. And our flesh will say, follow your desires. Do whatever you want to do. You can do whatever you want. And that's sort of what our world is telling people today. We don't have, you know, fortunately, crime is down in the world today because we're not enforcing anything. So there's no crime because we just ruled it out. So people just take what they want. They do what they want. They want to go steal things. Or they're telling people in California, don't walk around with a nice watch on, or don't walk around with, you know, like you have something. You know, because you're just asking to be attacked. They're not asking to be attacked. You know, what we've done as a society, we've said, we just do what, we're letting people do whatever they want to do. Look around the streets and neighborhoods of Portland. We let people do whatever they want to do. If you let people do whatever they want to do, that's great until they start knocking at your door. I mean, it's just, we're headed for conflict if these things don't change. If you just let people do their desires, you know, your freedom is sort of ends at the end of your nose. You are free over your body. You're free as a person. You're free. You have the right to life and the right to be free, the liberty and the right to life, but you don't have the right to do whatever you want to do. Because that freedom bumps into other people, and then we're in a world of hurt. So freedom has a lot of responsibility with it. So, but the flesh is always speaking, you know, to us. And that's, and the defense, a lot of times, my dad used to say we get all the defense mixed up because the way you deal with sinful flesh is you flee. You get away. And the way you deal with Satan is you stand firm. And we'd rather run away. Run away from Satan. And we tend to, you know, want to stand firm with the flesh. We say, I can handle this. I'm going to stand with my flesh. But the Bible says, flee youthful lusts. It says, flee idolatry. Flee from the love of money. Flee sexual immorality. It means literally to run. Think of Joseph when he is confronted with Potiphar's wife. And it says, I like the King James. I think the King James says, and he got himself out. Pew, he takes off. He ran. That's the right thing to do. And, you know, there are times when you're, you know, we don't go to some place and say, well, I'm being tempted to do something wrong, and so I'm just gonna stay here and just I can handle it. That's the number one lie that we tell ourselves. I can handle it. But we say, well, I can handle this. And I say, when you're tempted to do the wrong thing and be in the wrong, you know, the way you deal with that is you literally run. You get out. Remove yourself from that. That's what we tell our kids. We say, there's times to run. There's times to get away. And you deal with your sinful flesh sometimes by just running, like, as I said, as Joseph ran. And he ended up in prison for 2 years for running. But he ran, and he did the right thing. So when the flesh is telling you to follow the desires of the flesh, and you're in a place where you are tempted by your desires, get yourself away. That's the biblical command. Flee. Run away. You say, well, aren't you taking your flesh with you when you run away? I said, you are, but you're also removing yourself from the opportunity that your flesh is being tempted by. And so you're distancing yourself from that. And as you run away, you're going to be thinking about some other things and getting yourself out. And the problem is that people, they are tempted and they say, I can handle the temptation. I can handle the temptation. I can handle the temptation. And they're overcome. And to get yourself out is an important thing. I think that's one of the things we talk to the young people about. Get away. But it's not just a young people thing. It's an older person thing as well. If you're tempted to do the wrong thing, get out. Remove yourself. Run. Because your desires are to be for the things of God. And if you're in the wrong place and you're being tempted with the wrong kind of desires... By the way, James, when it talks about our temptations, it uses the imagery of a baited hook. So if you sit there and look at the baited hook and you look at that and you think, oh, that's something I want, the hook is there. And the way you deal with that, it's what I would tell the fish in the water too, if they see. I say, you see that little worm down there? Worms don't float in the water. Get yourself away from that. Get away. Because you sit there and look at it, you're going to go, ooh, that looks pretty good. I think I'll just take a little bite. I'm not going to take a big bite. I'm going to take a little bite. Little bite or big bite, you know, you get hooked. And you're led astray. So the Bible says run. So the world, we say, no. I'm not going to think like you. I'm not going to have the same immorality that you have. I have a different morality. It's found in the Bible. I have a different standard. I have different ethics. And I'm going to have a different ethical standard in this world. I say, that ain't going to work very well for you. I said, well, you stand alone then. But you have a different ethics and morality and aesthetics than the people in this world have. And we sit there and we look at that and we say, I don't know how that's going to work, but God is going to set us apart. He is going to be with us. He empowers us, which is one of the things that makes it possible for us to stand against these things, is we are not standing alone. But here we have the flesh, and that just means get yourself away. Well, we're going to talk about the devil, but we need a cup of coffee before we talk about the devil. I don't know how that fits, but we do need to take a break just for a little bit.
Sounds like we could use some holy water, too.
Okay. There's actually four enemies. The world, the flesh, the devil, and the clock. The clock is always against me, I don't know. But at any rate, let's talk about this one, the devil. I think this is the worst part. I think that the devil is, you know, you might think, well, our flesh or the world is very powerful, and those are very powerful elements. But I think the devil is greater than we are. He is restrained by the Spirit of God. So greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But the devil is using all of this. That's why I said when I think of problems going on in the world, in our country, and in the world itself, I see the handiwork of somebody, you know, it's like somebody is planning all this. People, a lot of times we'll talk about the Illuminati or some secret group that is controlling all things. I don't think there's an Illuminati. There may have been people who have tried to do that sort of thing. But what I do know is I know that he, the devil, is the one who is orchestrating the whole of this attack, spiritual attack upon us. And I think the Holocaust, you look at the Holocaust, the Jewish population was destroyed during World War II by one-third of the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, were destroyed by this evil Hitler and all the things that he was doing. You know, it's as if Hitler, you know, Satan knows that God is going to restore, there's going to be a regathering of the people of Israel. But if Hitler could destroy all of the Jews, which he wanted to do the Jews everywhere to destroy them. If he could do that, then there would be no regathering. That's a when I hear that and I see, you know, why would this Hitler pick the Jews, and there may be a number of reasons why he was thinking that was an appropriate thing to do. At the same time, that's the handiwork of Satan. And I look at that and I just say there's something really wrong with that whole thing. But Satan's ploy is to doubt God, to doubt the Word of God. And he uses the world to do that. He uses our flesh to do that. What he can do inside of us, I don't know. People say, well, how much can Satan control what you're thinking about? And I say, I don't know. I don't know that. I don't have any way of knowing that. I don't think so, but I don't know. But, you know, this whole battle is Satan. And you'll notice that when he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, the question was, has God really said? Has God really said? And then God doesn't mean that. And Jesus Christ, when he was tempted, said, it is written. It is written. It is written. So whenever Satan tempted him, he stood and said, this is the truth. And the way you stand against Satan is to stand against him and stand for the Word of God. Now, personally, when I think of the devil, I think I'd like to run from him. That's why I said we get this. My dad said we tend to get all our strategies all mixed up, and we want to run away from the devil, and we want to stand firm against the flesh, and we stand firm against the world. Sometimes we think we can, when in fact all these things are against us and working against us. But we really need to stand for the Word of God and stand fast and say, it is written. This is what God has said. That, you know, the Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions. They're 10 commandments that God has given. And when God gives His Word, and when He tells us under the terms of the New Covenant the things that He requires of us to do, these are not suggestions in the New Testament for us to hear and to follow. It's the Word of God. And what God tells us is for our good. If God says that we are not to be immoral, it is ultimately for our greater good to follow the Word of God. And the world says immorality is fine. And God says it's not fine. And the world says, you know, just worshiping anything and everything. And God says, you are to worship only me. And you know, you come to the Word of God and you have this Word that is very clearly revealed to us, and we are to stand firm for the Word of God. So that means when people say, well, you can't say things or you can't believe things, we have to stand firm for the Word of God. And you say, well, what are the issues that are important to stand for? And I said, the issues that are important to stand for are the issues of the day. The issues of the day. And I wouldn't really, when I look at church history, I wouldn't really want to have to be burned to the stake for translating the Bible. But there are people, that was the issue. And all the authorities, both church and state, said if you translate the sacred Word of God into the common hands of the, put the Bible into the hands of common people, then you are to die. And there are those translators of the Word of God who died for that. And I don't really want to die for the Lord's presence in the Lord's Supper and how the Lord's Supper is served. If I want to die for something, I'd like to die for the gospel message or for the person of Jesus Christ. I'd like to be able to pick the issues I want to die for, but you don't get to pick the issues. We don't get to pick the issues. We have to stand firm, whatever the issues may be. And I don't really want to be persecuted because of my views, or because of the biblical views of homosexuality, or male and female. I don't get to pick the issues. And I, you know, you get to heaven and you know, you talk to some of the saints who lived a long time ago, and And they say to you, well, so what were you persecuted for? And I say, well, we were persecuted for believing that men are men and women are women. And they're going to go, look at you, guy. Really? No. What did you get persecuted for? Well, it was transgender kinds of things or whatever. But we have to stand. And you don't look at some of these issues going on in our society and say, well, those are just cultural things. Those are things going on in our culture, issues. Those are not satanic attacks. And I said, it is a satanic attack. Because this is God's world. We live in God's world. It's a mess, but it's His world. And He's still God. And He owns everything. And we've taken everything and we've twisted it around in all sorts of different directions. And God saves us and He says, I want you to live according to the book. I want you to live according to the truth. And we said, well, we would be the only ones doing that if we do that. And God says, right. That's right. You'll be the only one. Just be the only one. Just stand for the truth. So I say, well, then we have to stand. Well, I look at that and I say, as the natural born chicken that I am, I say, God, you have to help me. Because if we're going to stand for the truth and if we're going to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil, when the devil is crafty, if we're going to stand against the schemes of the devil, then we have to do so with wisdom. And we have to do so with courage. And we have to do so with determination. And where do I get that? I don't get that from me. I don't get that from me. I mean, you know, I'd rather say, I don't really care what people do with their lives. They can do whatever they want. I just care what I'm going to do about my life. And I say, I can't do that. I got to stand for the truth. And we have to stand for the truth. Because the devil is going to take God's truth and twist it around in any different way, whether it's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and a tree. Because if you say to Adam and Eve, what'd you get in trouble with? Wait, well, it was a tree. I said, well, that's an interesting issue. Well, you know, God said, don't eat of the tree. And we said, we're going to eat of the tree. I said, oh, okay, I get that. And it was an issue of obedience. It wasn't just an issue of the tree. But, you know, they didn't get to pick their issue either. There's just one big issue. That God said, don't eat of the tree. And Satan said, did he really say that? Did he really say you can't eat from all of the trees? No, God said we can eat from all of the trees except for that one. He said we can eat from every one of these trees and all the trees that are all around here, we can eat from the whole thing and they're going to sustain our life. That one tree you can't eat from. That's what God said. And that's what Adam and Eve should have said. And I think Eve was standing there. I think Adam was with her because the text says that Adam was with her. And he should have said so because God told Adam and Adam told Eve. And I know that Adam told Eve because Eve said that we're not even supposed to touch it. I said, God didn't say don't touch it. That's what Adam told you. We men, we like to add little things on things sometimes. I say that and the men smile and the women go, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. We like to add little things, but that was an added thing because God didn't say don't touch it. He said don't eat of the tree. But Adam said don't even touch it. So Eve said, we're not supposed to touch the tree. And they said, we'll take a look at it. Well, it looks pretty good. And you said God didn't really say that. I mean, He didn't really mean that we would die. I mean, whatever that means. Maybe we should. And there's Adam standing there going, oh, maybe we should. It's like. And so they disobeyed God. And it was a tree. So if you get to heaven and they say, what'd you suffer for? It could be the Lord's Supper. It could be morality. It could be marriage. It could be any number of things that we stand for. But when God gives His word, He says, stand for the truth. And the world says the truth is moving. Many Christian churches are saying, you know, we have a cultural view of truth. And so our interpretation of truth is not just derived from what the Bible says, but by our culture as well. Because you say, how is it that churches support homosexuality and transgender issues and all the rest of that stuff? And they do because they're getting their truth from two sources. One, from the Bible. But they say, well, this is kind of the older truth, and also from society. And they have cultural truth. Social justice is justice according to society. We have biblical justice. Biblical justice is justice according to God. Social justice is the society sets the standard and then establishes that you should measure up to the standard that society sets. And I heard Vodi Bakum talking, and when he said, I don't even know what social justice means anymore. Because it's just all over the place. And it means whatever anybody wants it to mean. What's the standard? There's no fixed standard. It's just social justice. It's justice according to culture. Just according to society. And Satan can easily teach and trick people to think into the fact that we can take and update the Bible. We can say, well, homosexuality in the Bible was wrong because they were primitive about it and they weren't really mature about it. But we are mature about these things. And we understand these things. And so that's fine. But you read the Bible and it speaks of what is sin and what is not sin. And it defines the morality that is God's morality. And we as Christians live in a godless world with a godly morality. And that's going to be hard. And maybe we've been lulled to sleep along with it being easy in America because of our Christian heritage, but that Christian heritage is vanishing away. And we're going to have to stand against the wiles and the schemes of the devil. So that's really the challenge that we face. And we're to resist the devil and stand for the truth, or to stand for the faith. And this is what we look like when we think of the attack that is upon us, but we have to be aware that we don't look like this. And that the flesh and the devil and the world have minimized us and made us to be of little factor with reference to our lives. None of these three temptations, none of these three things can destroy us, but they certainly can minimize us. And we can become worldly Christians. And that's the challenge that we face. And we face that challenge in our world today. And I think this is a great time to live because there are great challenges, and the challenges are getting to be more and more just obvious in front of us, the ways and things that we have to face. So let me give you a quick little review here. The world says to conform. The flesh says to follow your desires, your feelings. The devil says, question the word, doubt God, and depart from God. And from the world, it says the attack is ever before us, and we are to stop being conformed and be transformed. The flesh, let me read 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. It's a great, I love this text. It says, beloved, I beg you to abstain as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God on the day of visitation. And they speak of, you know, this avoid these worldly desires that we are to experience, and we are to flee these things. Finally, in 1 Peter 5, I read this passage to you. Let me read this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect and strengthen, establish and strengthen and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. You know, I always think of this passage and I think to myself, if somebody said to you, we just got a report that there's a lion that is loose in the neighborhood. So when you go out to your car, watch out for this lion. I'd say, what do you mean when I go out to my car? If there's a lion out there somewhere and it's like a dangerous lion that's seeking around trying to eat people, I'm staying in here until they say the lion thing is gone or whatever. I'm not going out saying, look around and see if the lion. I mean, you know, you say, well, you're a cautious person. I said, no, I'm just a chicken. I don't want to have to fight the lion or something like that. I'm just saying, it's like, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That makes life really interesting. And it says, you know, we're to resist him. Be steadfast in the faith. Because you see, the way, you're never going to see the lion. You're never going to see Satan. At least not in this life. You're not going to see him. But you're never going to see that. But what you're going to know is that how he's going to attack. And he's going to challenge you and challenge your faith. And he can use any number of things to cause us to doubt the word of God. He knows that this book is the anchor of our faith, that God himself is the anchor of our faith. But this word that God has given to us, if he can discredit this word, so a lot of times he'll attack the Bible itself. But he knows more than we know that this becomes really the PowerPoint of our faith. If he can separate us from the word of God, if he can separate us from the truth, then he's on the way to victory in our lives, or at least making a mess of us. And so that's why we say, no, I can't depart from the word of God. I can't see the roaring lion. I can't see him around. I just know that he's there because the Holy Spirit says that he's there. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And it's not only him, but all of the demons are in this world. I really believe there are demons present in this room right now. You say, why do you think that? I said, because every time the word of God is given, there are always demons that are there to seek to steal it away. Because that's Satan's approach. He hates the word of God. He hates wherever the word of God is proclaimed. That's the special place of his attack. So I always say, you know, don't think that Satan's in the, you know, in the middle of the cemetery, so you run through the cemetery and you feel like, did you hear anything? I heard something. You know, it's not like that. Where Satan is, he goes to church. He seeks to make havoc of the churches. And he seeks to cause us to depart from the word of God. And that's why we have to be so careful to be faithful to God and to be faithful to his word. And that's our stance. So we can't see Satan, and we can't see the demons, and we can't see the roaring lion part of it, and we can't see this. If we could see things, we'd probably be terrified of seeing what is about us. If our eyes could be open and we could see the spiritual reality, there's probably angels in this room. There are probably demons in this room. There's probably a battle going on in this room. We don't have the eyes to see that. But what he says is, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And may God help us. And may God establish us to his glory. But that's this battle that we face and the battle that we are engaged in. So, let me give this final word. Look at, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. It ought to be a concern to us that the imagery of the Christian is a soldier in armor. So we'd say, you know, I'd say, I like to say, I told the kids, I said, at school, I said, if I said, we're going on vacation, we're going to go on a class vacation, bring a helmet, a flak jacket, a rifle, the rifle that you think would be most useful in battle, bring a bayonet as well because it may be close hand-to-hand stuff, and bring, you know, everybody would go, well, where are we going? Where are we going? Where are you taking us? Why do we need all of this? I said, oh, we'll have a good time. Just need to have those things just in case. They say, oh, no, I'm not going. I mean, somebody told me that, I'd say, nope, I don't, that doesn't sound like any kind of vacation that I want to go on. I mean, going on vacation, I want to go have fun on vacation. I don't want to go and be in the middle of a war. It sounds like you're taking me in the middle of a war. But here's what it says. It says you're in the middle of a war. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. There's the key. It's God's power that we depend upon. Just like when you have virtue to build your faith, you have the power of God in standing firm. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I take that to be levels of satanic authority. All these organized, well-organized battles that we're going to face against principalities, against powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, the problem with this is you look at what you're going to, the armor is, and you feel like saying, isn't there kind of an angel gun that we can have? I'd like an angel gun that I can, you know, just fire all around and or whatever. Just to, I hope I wouldn't hit any of the angels, but hit the demons. I don't want the demons around. We need something like that. But what it says that you need is everything that you need to stand firm in the faith, because that's where Satan is going to attack. He's going to attack our faith. He's going to attack the Word of God, our understanding of God, our belief in God, the God of the Word and the Word of God. It's what he's going to attack. Stand firm, having girded your waist with truth. Here we have this whole passage, and I just want to get to the armor of God, and I just say, you look at the full armor of God, and it's this belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and sword of the Word of God. You look and it says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which we will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. So here we are. Here's this soldier. And we are to dress as a soldier taking up this armor. And I look at the armor and I say, that armor is going to defend us. And I say, well, it's not going to defend us from a human enemy who wants to come and smack us over the head. But it will defend us from the spiritual enemies that we face. The truth. The righteousness of Christ. The gospel of peace. Our faith and trust in God and in His Word, our understanding of salvation, and standing firm in the Word of God. When Jesus said, it is written, He's pulling out the sword. He's saying, Satan, it is written. God said this. Satan quoted Scripture to him. Satan was saying, well, you know, God said that he will give charge to the angels, such if you cast yourself down, they will bear you up, so he'll take care of you. And the Lord responded to Satan by saying, you're not to tempt the Lord, and you're not to tempt God, and you're not to test the word of God. But here you have this word of God that becomes the whole of our defense. And you say, that's going to protect us? I said, that will protect you. That's the kind of battle that you're going to face as far as your Christian life is concerned. And so all of those things become, the source of all of those things is God. And you find all of them expounded upon in Scripture. And we're to live trusting in who we are in Jesus Christ and what God has accomplished for us. But that's the defense. And that's the defense that we stand really against the world and the flesh and the devil. The full armor of God. Take on, he says, you're going, this is the Christian life. Put on armor because you're going to live in this world. And if you're not wearing armor, you're going to get attacked. You're going to be assaulted. So take up the armor of God and stand firm. And that's the challenge that we face. So we say, well, I thought the challenge was just simply to believe the word of God. I said, well, we're receiving the word of God. We receive, to believe is to receive. It's to receive God's truth. And we receive who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. I receive Jesus. And I receive what he has done for me at the cross. And I receive the fact that he has clothed me in his righteousness and he has forgiven me of all of my sins. He's given me the gospel of peace. He's given me salvation. He has given me the word of God. He has given me this faith and trust that we have in him. You know, faith is receiving. Always remember that. It's receiving what God gives to us. Stand firm in the power of God. Stand firm in his resources. If he says these are the resources that will protect us in spiritual battle, that's exactly what they will do. Because he's promised. So he said, this will protect me in this world. And the Apostle Paul is speaking in a Roman world. He's speaking in the context of persecution. It was always persecution passively, meaning it wasn't always violent persecution, but it was always contrary to the law to be a Christian. But there were times that violent persecution broke out. And when violent persecution broke out, there were people who were taken and killed. They were thrown to the bulls or thrown to the lions. Or they were burned at the stake. Or they were crucified. They did all kinds of horrible things to Christians. And you look at this and said, that protected them? I said, if you have this, you have all that you need forever. All that you need forever. And the world can take your life, but they can't take your faith. And they can't take your God. And they can't take away from you. So we live in a world that is hostile to us, the world of flesh and the devil. And I don't like just to have a negative idea about the whole world and everything else, but I like to have a biblical idea of what it is. And God says, this is the world you're living in. This is not a world that is a friend of grace. And we're to stand firm. And I think the circumstances in our country, I think, have been a good thing in the sense that we need to stand firm. We need to be challenged to stand firm. I think that's an important thing. It's one thing we've learned coming through the pandemic, one thing that we've learned in coming through a lot of the political things going on in our country today, is the importance for us to stand firm in our faith, to be willing to suffer for the things that we believe in, to stand up for the Word of God and the God of the Word, and to be faithful to Him. And that's what God has called us to do. And we may complain that our circumstances are changing rapidly and things are getting more and more complex and things getting more and more difficult, but maybe that's a good thing. It's a good thing as far as our faith is concerned, because it brings out the fact that we need to say, you know, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying to us. Stand firm for your faith. The world is not a friend of grace, and it will not lead you on to God It is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ that leads our lives. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful Christians in this world today, whatever the cost. And that's an important thing. And I just think we need to count the cost. But the Lord is good and the Lord is faithful. And we live in expectation of Him. But we as Christians need to be Christians in a non-Christian world. That's a very difficult thing to do. But God will help us. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are accomplishing our sanctification in an impossible world. But all things are possible with You. If it were up to us, we would be overwhelmed. It's not up to us. It's up to You. And we're thankful that You give us the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that You give us resources. We're thankful You give us Your presence, Your power, Your provision day by day. And we pray that You'll strengthen us to be faithful to You. Strengthen us to stand firm. Encourage our hearts, encourage our faith. Give us strength and power, which we must have. We need Your presence in our hearts and lives day by day. We're thankful that You are ever with us and You are ever faithful. So we pray that You'll strengthen our hearts to live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.